we're in church today, and because we want to know, thus saith the Lord. Luke 16, if you have your Bible, Luke 16. And I want to preach to you for just a little bit here. I want you to do me a favor. My wife's got dinner cooking at the house. And I know some of you, well, a lot of people don't, but some do. And some of you, the Colonel's cooking your dinner. Or maybe McDonald's or Taco Bell. I don't know where you go, but I want you to forget it right now, okay? Your flesh can get fed anytime. Let's feed your spirit today. Let's do that. Let's put on the mind of Christ. Let's forget all that stuff going on. I know there was a shooting in Lancaster overnight down there, and I know there's the Arabs cutting up and all kind of things happening. But right now we get this 1 hour. Let's get our mind on the Lord, okay? Let's get our mind on Him. He's the answer to all that stuff anyway, okay? I'm going to get a big banner and put it up here. Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer, amen? So let's look at Luke 16 and find out what Jesus said about hell. In Luke chapter 16, everybody in here today is on a journey. There's only two destinations. You were born on a journey. The day you were birthed and you took your first breath, you started a trip.
Right.
And you're on your way somewhere. Now, there's only two destinations. Only two. You say, well, death is it. No, death is not it. Y'all listening?
Yes.
Look, young people especially, listen to me. It's either heaven or it's hell. The good thing is you get a choice. You have a choice. And you don't have to do anything in either choice. Jesus already paid the price for one. All you do is look to Him. You don't do anything. You look to Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or you can look at yourself and do nothing and end up in hell. So that's your choice. Today I want to educate you on your choice. I want to give you an itinerary, maybe you might call it. You get to choose. Now, in order to make an intelligent choice, you got to learn about where you're going.
Amen.
My daughter went to Europe, went to France and England and Ireland. She loved it, but she studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it before she went, and she was still disappointed in France. So if I'm going somewhere, I want to know about it, don't you? Now, some of you go to Myrtle Beach every year. You've been doing that for 40 years. You stay in the same room, on the same place. You go to eat in the same places. You do the same. You ride that same stupid go-kart every year. They don't even have go-karts anymore, do they? I don't know. I ain't been down there in 30 years. Oh, they do? We know where you go. Ride that same stupid bumper car. Go to those same shopping centers. Y'all still with me? Because you don't care enough to search out other places.
Come on, man. Yeah.
And some people's on the way to hell because they don't care enough to find out that they can have a different destination. Now, I want to know where I'm going.
Amen.
So today I want to help you make an intelligent decision on your final destination. Most Christians live like homeless, spiritually homeless people.
Come on, bro.
You hear me? Me and my wife, we got a little path we walked through in the woods. She made it. Ain't you proud of her, Becky? She'll go out in those woods behind us and cut little paths and stuff and make them. And we'll walk through that thing. Well, one day she walked through back there and found a tent just off the path. Good sized new tent. Wasn't nothing but a sleeping bag and a t-shirt. Guy made a little fire about that big, I guess so nobody would see it. And so after two or three days, we took the tent down. And she left a note on a tree. Can you believe that? An educated woman with a master's degree and got two different college degrees, she leaves a note tacked on a tree in the middle of the forest thinking somebody's going to find it. And they did. And they called one, the guy called one of his tent. We took it down, told him where to find it, laid it on the side of the road up there, told him where to find it. He needed to find someplace else to sleep. Well, since then, I've seen the guy over at Walmart a couple times. Young man. He's living an aimless life. He's going nowhere. He's bumming around. He's lost his friends. He's lost his family. He's just bumming around aimlessly in his life. And you know, there's a lot of Christians the same way. They're wandering around aimlessly in their Christian life. They've lost their spiritual connections. They've lost their family. They've lost their friends. And they're living like hobos. And that boy don't know where he's going to sleep tomorrow. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep next year. And there's a lot of Christians the same way. They profess Christ, but they're living as if they're not going anywhere.
Come on, bro.
So today I want to educate you a little bit. I want to help you, okay? Amen. There's a story of two people in the Bible. Definitely two people. There's a lot said about hell. I'm going to say those in a minute. But there's definitely a story about two definite people that lived and died, okay? Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man. Now, don't you think that's a certain rich man? He wouldn't have said certain if it wasn't, would he? And he said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with that, is there? If you got that, thank God for it. Amen.
Amen.
And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, this was so certain he even gave his name. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this man doesn't have that great life. He has a pitiful life. I mean, when the only friend you got left is a dog, you're pitiful. And the dogs would have mercy on him, lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, and the rich man died also died, and was buried. Now, wait a minute. Before we go any farther, you need to understand the Bible.
Come on Wednesday night, you'll learn more about the Old Testament.
Abraham's bosom is what the Jew called the heart of the earth, the abode of the dead, where Jews went whenever they would die. They would go, Father Abraham. They'd lay their head on the bosom of Father Abraham and find rest.
Amen.
It's in the heart of the earth. If you go back and you read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll see where he went down there and he preached to those people and led captivity out. He led them out. They couldn't go to heaven because nobody died for their sins. But they were looking for a coming Savior. So when he came, he paid for their sins. He went in. And if you go back and read when Jesus was crucified, it even says some of those people was resurrected and walked the streets that day. So you got to remember, that's the heart of the earth. But the heart of earth was divided into two parts. Look at the next one. And it came to pass the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. But look where he went. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. See, he's over there with Abraham and all the Old Testament saints. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. That means that he woke up in hell. Okay? Now, verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Now he can see him. Those in hell are looking over there at those that are not. And he saw him. And he saw him afar off. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now the one that laid at his gate full of sores, poor, sickly. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He said, if you just send him up here with a wet finger. Now you gotta be desperate. If you think a wet finger is gonna soothe your torment. Now, but Abraham said, son, now that tells me he was a Jew.
Yep.
He had the right religion, he just didn't believe it. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He said, now you need to remember something, your life. You need to remember how you lived. and how he lived, and how he's comforted, and you're not. There's a whole message in that. How you living? How you living? Not. He didn't say, remember what you had. It's how were you living with what you had? Amen. And Lazarus didn't have much, but he lived with faith. Amen. Now, look at this. Beside all this, his problem being there and can't get relief, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf, a great wide empty expanse fixed. It ain't gonna move. So that they which would pass from hence, right here, to you over there, cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, over there and over here. There's no cross in that. You're in hell. That's final. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now he's saying, send that poor old beggar that I never gave a crumb to, and now he's being comforted, I'm being tormented. Send that man that we all knew laid at my gate, send him to my daddy's house. Well, why would he do that? Look at verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, boy, he got a good concern, didn't he? Too late. Some of you, don't have much concern now, but one day you will. Amen. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. When he talked, by the way, the rich man knew what he was talking about. Moses and the prophets is the Old Testament. He said, they've got the word of God. Let them hear that. But here's what many say. Verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, that's what they say, but let's see what Jesus said. And he saith unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And Jesus is living proof of that. He rose from the dead. I've read, nobody really knows. The core of the earth is approximately 11,000 degrees. That's what scientists say. Now, nobody's ever been there because you can't get there. It's so far. And it's solid rock for most of that way. I read a story years ago that some Russian scientist drilled a hole through the heart of the earth and it hurt people in hell. That's a lie. It'd break before it get there, but if it didn't break, it'd melt before it got there. The heart of the earth is fire. Little known about the heart of the earth because it's so deep and so far away. There's not a machine that can drill that far. None. It don't matter where it came from. So, a lot of fact and fiction go hand in hand when people talk about hell. You know, when I was lost, I believed in hell, but I didn't believe the hell of the Bible. And a lot of times you'll say, people say, well, I believe in hell, I'm living in hell right here on earth. I said, no, you not had a taste of hell. Well, you don't know what I've been through. I said, it ain't a taste of what you're gonna get. Most references to hell outside the Bible are made in a joking or nonchalant manner. Well, I'll party with my friends when I go to hell. You're a fool. You're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Foolish man, a fool that said in his heart, there is no God. When I think of the world's view, I think of this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan's done a good job of blinding people about hell. Amen? Especially in America. And I'm sure that this rich man, he was shocked when he got there. Amen? Now, as saved people, most saved people think little about hell. Most saved people think little about hell. You know why? We're not going there. At one time, it was a heavy burden on us. At one time, we feared it. At one time, we were afraid. But now that we're not going, we have little thought of hell. Now, we need to come back to the reality of hell. It's real. It's not a parable. It's the Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, and the Mormons that tell you it's a real place with real people, real fire, real torment, and a real punishment. We've got to renew our belief in a literal hell for our loved one's sake. Now, I'm not going to hell. I don't worry about it. I'm fireproof. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. That's what saved means. He saved me. He did that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have loved ones who are going to hell, and we need to get a new realization of hell, or our children, our grandchildren, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives are going to wake up in a real hell. And we play tiddlywinks while they skip their way to hell. And there's only two destinations, and they're not planning their destination. And hell is not a planned place. Nobody plans to go to hell. I've never walked up to somebody and say, "You going to hell?" "Yeah, I'm planning to." Only a fool would say something like that. And yet, they are gladly going down that road of life on that broad way which leadeth to destruction. And unless Christians, now listen to me, I can understand why that pervert and his wife that sexually abused their little girl I read about in the paper the other day here in York County, I can understand how they don't know anything about hell. And it doesn't bother them. But I can't understand how their mom and daddy, if they're saved, don't get bothered by the fact of them going to hell and their grandbaby going to hell. We need to come back to it. I'm sure that rich man didn't think a whole lot about hell. A lot of people that attended his funeral, it says, and he was buried. That means he had a funeral. People come to his grave. And they stood around and had a ceremony. And I'm pretty sure most of them people never had a thought about hell. I preach a lot of funerals. Well, I don't preach as many as I used to because I've got old and they don't like my kind of preaching anymore. But I preach a lot of funerals, young and old people. And you know, I've never preached a funeral of anybody that, as far as the family would say, or anybody else that went to hell. I believe some of them did. But I stayed off of them. I tried to comfort their family and encourage them not to go to hell. But very few people will ever admit that a loved one went to hell. And it's not easy to admit. But one of the reasons we don't admit it is because maybe we didn't do our part to keep them out of hell. We wanted them to like us more than we wanted them to go to heaven. We wanted to appease their worldly flesh and desires and make them happy. That's the thing about children now. All y'all trying to make these children happy, they're going to wake up in hell. Nothing in the Bible about making children happy. You ought to be their parents, their grandparents. You're not their friends. You ain't even supposed to try to be their friends. The Bible says they ought to fear their father. And I'm talking about a godly fear. I'm not talking about a mean, hateful. We need to get a burden for our loved ones. Because listen, if we don't tell them, who is going to tell them? Well, they had a funeral. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Now, the subject of hell is rarely preached now. I mean, rarely. I mention it a lot. Occasionally, I preach on it. Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. But listen, some places you'll never hear about hell. They'll never mention it. They don't mention the wages of sin is still death. They don't mention that God's angry with the wicked every day. Yes. And the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Right. And boy, ain't that about where we at. It's almost hell on the streets. Yeah. Shootings and killings. Sexual perverts. I mean, when you can get a man, a 6'4" man that weighs 250 pounds dressed up like a fairy, sitting down at the local library telling stories to little children. There's something wrong with some parents. Our nation is being turned into hell because the pulpit refuses to mention hell anymore. Because it's disturbing to talk about hell. It's disturbing to think of our family and our friends burning forever and ever and tormented forever and ever and seeking relief and can't find none. It's disturbing to think of our children going to hell, our grandchildren going to hell. Because it's one that our finite mind can't really get a hold of. There's subjects that's beyond our realm of human experience. We've never had any experience like this. Am I still on? Can y'all hear me? We've never had an experience like hell. We might have been hurt. We might have been burnt. And being burnt's a terrible thing. I've been burnt. I've seen people burnt almost beyond recognition, and that's a terrible thing. But that's not a drop in the bucket to hell. I'm going to tell you why we don't hear much of it. Because a lot of preachers like their jobs. There's a church right over here on Main Street, and it happened years ago. I remember when it happened. The preacher preached on hell two or three Sundays. A Southern Baptist church, deacons come to him and said, "You're going to have to quit preaching on hell or we're going to fire you." We don't have preaching like that. Probably because they were lost. The next week, he wrote his resignation. He put it in the back of his pulpit. He got up and he preached a sermon on hell. And after it was over, the deacons got up on the platform with him and said, "We're fixing to fire you." And he said, "You don't have to. I resign." I'm telling you the truth. Another church right here in town, a Southern Baptist church, well known. The preacher preached on hell. He preached against Mormonism. He preached against Jehovah's Witness. He preached on sin. And the deacon said, "Look, you can't preach like that in this church. We'll fire you." And the next, because one of them's daughter was a Mormon. And instead of getting her and warning her about going to hell, he was trying to appease her and her false religion. And the next week, the man preached against Mormonism, and they escorted him off the platform, gave him a check at the door, and said, "You're fired." It wouldn't get much money on Joel Osteen's show. Mr. Fortnick or whatever this guy's name is out here at Red River, wouldn't get no bucket offering out there. He wouldn't have a $7 million mansion while his people lived in smaller. Come on. If the sodomites, the perverts, the child molesters, the crooks, the liars, the crooked politicians, look, if somebody would preach on hell and talk about hell, they might think twice. I don't think that little girl that got molested in the paper the other day, I don't think she'd have got molested if somebody told that mom and daddy, "You're going to die and go to hell." Instead, we sit back and say, "Well, we don't want to offend them. Go ahead and they'll keep destroying our world." They didn't used to be like this. Our nation didn't used to be like this. I tell you what, we turn our children over to colleges that teach them there ain't no hell. It's all a fairy tale. I'll tell you what happened. Our seminary started saying, "Don't teach that. You're not going to get a crowd if you teach that. Let me tell you how to teach them smooth things, and they'll come and they'll give money, and we can build a great dynasty. Our country wouldn't be full of weirdos and perverts and rebellious, ungodly people." Amen? You say, "Preacher, you mad?" I am. I'm mad about the whole thing. I read that the other day. It broke my heart. And brother, I hate to see what police see. I couldn't take it. It broke my heart. I couldn't take it. But it's all because somebody hadn't been teaching on hell, or the people that are committing these things would be afraid to do it. I remember when I was young, there were some lines I wouldn't cross because, I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus Christ. We didn't go to church, but somebody told me there's a God in heaven, and Somebody told me one day you're going to stand before that God and give account for what you did in your body. And it scared me. There were some things I wouldn't do.
Amen.
We don't need more laws. We need somebody to preach the law we have.
Amen.
You can pass your stinking laws. It's a piece of paper. Who cares? They're not going to listen to that. Take everybody's guns away. The only one that ain't going to have a gun's the crook. He's not going to keep your law. Why do you think he's going to keep your law? He never kept it in the first place unless you put the fear of God in it.
Amen.
Listen, Luke 16:23 says hell's a real place. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Jesus mentioned hell in the passage as a fact. It's just a fact. Just like in the beginning, God. That's just a fact. The Bible never tries to explain or apologize for anything. It just makes a statement. This is the way it is. In the beginning was God. God created heaven and earth. And you can debate and you can philosophize all you want to. It is written. God said it. It was settled when he wrote it down. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. You can argue about it. You can discuss it all you want to. And go see preacher and doctor so-and-so. But I'll just take the Bible's word for it.
Amen.
Hell's not a fantasy of some religionist mind. Hell's not the fear factor you see on TV used by preachers to manipulate people. Hell's not something to be joked about or made fun of. And if you ever do it with me, I'll tell you. Hell's a fact to accept. The one who said, I am the truth, declared there's a hell. Hell's an eternal place. Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everybody ain't good. I don't care who they are, where they come from, or how sweet they sound. Everybody ain't good.
And
there's no possible escape. There's no second chance. There's no time limit. It's a literal place. It's a lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. It's a bottomless pit, Revelation 21. It's a horrible tempest, Psalm 11:6. It's a place of everlasting burning, Isaiah 33:14. It's a furnace of fire, Matthew 13:41-42. It's a devouring fire, Isaiah 33:14. It's a place of torments, Luke 16:23. It's a place of everlasting punishments, Matthew 25:46. It's a place where people pray, Luke 16:27. It's a place where people cry for mercy, Luke 16:24. It's a place where they wail, Matthew 13:42. It's a place where they curse God, Revelation 16:11. It's a place where they never repent, Matthew 12:32. It's a place of filthiness, Revelation 22:10-11. It's a place of weeping, Matthew 8:12. It's a place of sorrow, Psalm 18:5. It's a place of outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. It's a place where they have no rest, Revelation 14:11. It's a place where they gnaw their tongues for pain, Revelation 16:10. It's a place of blackness and darkness forever, Jude 13. It's a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:48. It's a place where they're tormented with fire and brimstone, Revelation 14:10. It's a place where the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever, Revelation 14:11. It's a place where they do not want their loved ones to come, Luke 16:28. And nobody wants to talk about it. And you don't want to bring your kids to Sunday school. You don't want your grandchildren to get afraid because the preacher preaches about it, so you can't bring him to preach. We started First Awana Club in York County at Blessed Hope Baptist Church back in the 80s. And one night the preacher got up and preached on hell. Had this same passage. Me and my wife run around. We'd haul 50, 60 kids up there every Monday night for one. Tracy was one of them. He was one of the leaders when he was a teenager. Little boy down the street, we knew him, knew his family. I think he was 10 years old. He rode with us, and his mama called me and said, "I don't know what y'all did to my boy, but he ain't going back to that Awana thing." Said he didn't sleep a wink last night. Wait, listen, don't laugh, listen. Said he cried. And when I asked him what's wrong with him, he said he was going to go to hell. She said, "I want you to know something. My son ain't going to hell. He's a good boy. And I'm not putting him in a place where they talk about hell and about burning and suffering forever and ever. God's a God of love, and he wouldn't let that boy go to hell." I said, "I'm sorry you feel that way. But your son needs to be saved just like everybody else's son." It's an incomprehensible place. We can't comprehend it, but look, we can't detract from the reality of it either. Just because you've never been somewhere doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you've never experienced something doesn't mean it can't be experienced. I'm glad I won't have to go to hell. But hell's a reality that motivates us.
Yeah, right. Come on. Yes.
You take hell out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity.
Right.
Why would anybody want to go be a Christian if nobody's going to hell?
Amen. Yes.
Hell taught me to fear God.
Yeah. Yes.
Hell made me afraid of the church.
Yes.
You say, "Well, preacher, I don't want people to be afraid of the church." Yes, you do. Hell made me fear of the Christians. I knew I wasn't right with God, and they were. And when I went down there to the church, I felt like I wasn't worthy, and I felt like I was the only one in there going to hell, and I didn't deserve to be there. I was going to hell.
Amen. Yeah. Come on. Yes.
They didn't make it customer friendly. They made it friendly. But the Word of God was preaching. And Christ was exalted, not me, not them. Hell's a place to be shunned. Mark 9:43 says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter in life, man," talking about eternal life, "than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. For their worm dieth not," that's talking about their spirit, "and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee," cut it off. "It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 47 says, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire." What's he saying, preacher? He's saying, look, whatever it takes, whatever hinders you from being saved, you'd be better off without it. You better get rid of it and come to Christ. You'd be better off to go to heaven with one leg than to die and go to hell with both of them. You'd be better to go into heaven with one eyeball than to go to hell with both of them. Our friends, our family, our acquaintances, a multitude of people we'll never meet here are headed to an eternal hell.
Amen.
Well, that's my youngin'. They're not that bad. Yeah, they are. They're dirty, rotten sinners. They need to come to Christ just like you and I are dirty, rotten sinners. And sought by the grace of God, you'd be some murderer or pervert or some hell-bound sinner except by the grace of God. You need to look at your children and say, "God, help them children if they don't get saved. I got to do something to keep them out of hell." When I first got saved, I got on the altar and I said, "God, I ain't letting my youngest go to hell. I'll fuss, I'll fight, I'll holler, I'll scream, I'll give up anything I got to give up, but I'm not letting my children go to hell."
Amen.
People used to do that. We used to go to church and people fall on the altar and lay their children on the altar, lay their grandchildren on the altar, lay their wife or husband on the altar and say, God, I'm not giving up. I'll do whatever I do. And if they hate me, if they say bad things to me, if they desert me, I'm not quitting. I'm not letting them go to hell every time they look at me. I want them to think they're going to hell. We had more people saved then. The churches had more people in them then. More children acted right then.
Road to hell paved with good intentions.
Well, you know, I'm just going to live it in front of them and they're going to see Christ in me. They're going to go to hell because it ain't you they're supposed to be looking at. And by the way, you ain't going to live it. You're going to fail. Well, I'm just going to be nice to them because, you know, God is love. And if we love everybody, they'll get saved. They're not going to experience the love of God until they realize the fear of God.
Amen.
You see, you don't know how much God loved you until you realize the price He paid for you. And the price He paid for you was His Son on the cross who suffered your hell on that cross. So you could be saved. And until you see that, you don't have need of a Savior. I'm tired of it. We've lost the vision of hell.
Yeah.
Our church is this church. You see, when I realized there was a hell and I come to Christ, He put something in me. And that day I decided I'm going to follow Him. If it meant me doing a little suffering, that's fine. If that meant my children didn't have the latest gadgets, or they wasn't with the in crowd, or they didn't have iPhones, iPads, they didn't have radios, that'd be okay. He said, because whatever it is, you'd be better off without it than to die and go to hell. But I don't want to hurt their feelings. He'll hurt their feelings. He hurt yours. I'm glad I had old-fashioned preachers. Several preachers come over to my house and they looked at me dead in the eye and they said, son, you're going to die and go to hell. I'm glad they never tried to tell me I was all right. I was a pretty good guy. I was a lot better than the ones I grew up with. I'd never done a lot of things they did. Boy, when they made me realize what I really was and where I ought to go. And they didn't apologize for it, son. They didn't say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to tell you this. They look at me and they'd say, son, you're going to die and go to hell. Please don't go to hell. Please, you just don't know. Don't go to hell. And now we try to entertain people into heaven. And now we give our children everything we didn't have because we don't want them to suffer like we suffered. Listen, your suffering is what made you the person you are today. You better thank God that you had a parent let you suffer a little bit so you wouldn't have to suffer and go to hell. You know what? You know what this really means? Everyone must find someone to pay their sin debt. So they don't have to go to hell. Everyone has got to find. Look up here, kids. I ain't said pray. Look up here. All you young people, look at me. Everyone's got to find another way. And Jesus said He's the way. Listen to me, young people. Your mom and dad may pet you right into hell, but it's my job not to pet you, but to help you. We have to find, if there's a gates of hell, we must find the door to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the door. And the good news is, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love. You know what commendeth means, young lady? Sendeth. Recommends it. God commendeth His love toward us and while we were yet sinful. Can y'all hear me? That means while we were on our way to hell. Already. Already damned, already doomed, already condemned. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if there's not a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, why did he die? So you can get $300 tennis shoes. So your kids can have a four-wheeler. Boy, that got quiet on that one, didn't it? He died to save you from a devil's hell. You know, hell wasn't made for you to start with. The Bible says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Look up here, young ladies. Look up here. Look up at me. All you, listen. Look over here. I'm the one preaching. Look at me. The most important thing any young people will ever hear is this. For God so loved you, the world. Now, a lot of people don't explain that. He loved you so much, he let his son die in your place. He took your punishment, your hell, so you wouldn't have to. Now, I don't care if you get a new iPad. I'd rather you go to heaven. I don't care if you got the latest skinny jeans. I'd rather see you in heaven in patched up breeches. You know why kids get saved at camp? Because we take away the iPads and the iPhones and all the communication stuff, and they got nothing to do. But listen. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why your kid don't like church? It ain't because we don't have a basketball team. And it ain't because we don't have youth minister. I'm about as youthful as your minister's ever going to get. It's not because we don't have a band or a creative arts department where they... Y'all know what I'm talking about. The reason your kid don't like church Sunday morning, your kid doesn't like church Sunday night, your kid doesn't like church Wednesday night, your kid doesn't like Sunday school is because they don't want to hear the truth. The sinner inside of them wants to draw them away to something else that'll please the flesh. And I'd rather see them going to heaven with one eyeball than to be entertained into hell. You know why older people don't like to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? And I know some of you live a long way, and I know some of you's old, you don't like to drive at night. I know all that. But having 22 people here on Wednesday night, no excuse for nothing. But the reason is, Brother Ed, is because most people don't want to hear about these things. Now, if we had supper, you know why they come to church on Sunday night for supper? It pleases the flesh. I'd rather see you go in bone skinny than to go to hell fat. Why are you holding your gut in, son? You know, listen to me and I'll quit. I know it's late. Some of you ain't coming back tonight anyway. This man had good sight. He had good senses. He had a thirst. He had a memory. He even had a good concern for his brethren. But it's too late. Here's what some people think. Can you still hear me on this? Here's what some people think. I'm going to wait till I'm old like the preacher. And I can't sin no more. You know, he's so old and decrepit, he can't drink because it'll kill him. And he can't do drugs because it'll kill him. And all these other things. And I'm going to wait till I get old like him. Then I'll get saved. He said, today is the day of salvation. You know not what a day may bring forth. I'll probably be preaching your funeral. But you older folks, I believe most people here are saved. I really believe that. But you only got saved because you were scared to go to hell.
Amen.
Because when you saw the price of what you was going to have to pay and you saw what he paid for you, you run to him.
Right.
Now we need to get back to that.
Amen.
We need to get back to that. We need to get a burden about people going to hell.
Yeah.
Son, I love you to death.
Yeah.
But I'd rather you go barefoot.
Yeah.
And never take a boxing lesson.
Yeah.
And have the raggedest clothes in town.
Yeah.
And go to heaven.
Yeah.
Than not.
Yeah.
Young lady, you're a pretty little old girl, and I hate to see what's going to happen to you. But I'd rather you go to heaven bone skinny.
Yeah.
With your teeth falling out.
Yeah.
Than to go to heaven, go to hell living like the world. Now, some of you older folks, listen to me. Brother Billy, we're a long way from where we used to be. It seemed like it's better when we had to pray a bag of groceries in.
Yeah.
Seemed like it's better when we didn't have money for cable TV. Seemed like better when we had that car we'd have to fill up with oil and check the gas. Seemed like it better when our kids come to us and say, Dad, I don't have any friends. Because of what you teach and preach, I don't have any friends. We're better off then. Our children were better off. Our grandchildren were better off. Our churches was better off. I think we need to have a revival on hell. I'm going to tell you, and there's my daughter, you can ask her. I'm going to do whatever it takes.
Keep my youngins
and my grandyoungins out of hell. If that makes people mad at me, that's fine. If that makes them mad at me, that's fine. But I'll tell you what they're going to do one day. They're going to do just like I did that day I got saved. That night I went home from church and I picked up the phone. I called my mama and I said, Mama, I got to tell you something. Mama, I got saved, Mama. I got saved. And she started crying and I said, Mama, you okay? Are you sick? I'd never seen Mama cry. I said, are you sick? I'll come down there, Mama. I'll come down there. She said, no, I'm not sick. I'm happy. Now, I'm not going to make you come to the altar. But I'd like to ask you, wouldn't you like to renew your burden for your family not going to hell, your husbands, your wives, your children, your grandchildren? Wouldn't you like to just say, God, whatever it takes, if it takes me suffering, Lord, if it takes them suffering, whatever it takes, I got to get them to the cross.
Amen.
Wouldn't you like that? Some of you today may not even be saved. You know you need to be. You can't hang around here and not know you don't need. You know you need to be saved. You're going to die and go to hell. Outer darkness. Gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever and ever. And you say, preacher, I don't believe that. It doesn't cool it one iota. You need to get saved. Today, come accept Christ. I'm going to give two invitations today. Number one, I'm going to say if you want to be born again, or if you've been born again, you've never made a public profession. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. And you've never been baptized, I'm going to give you an opportunity on the first verse to come forward, get saved, or get it right, whatever it is. I'm going to give another opportunity. Those who want to get a burden or have a burden for their family, their friends, their loved ones, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, whatever, come on after the second verse.